We'll turn to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue our series on the story. And we're looking at the fall today. The fall, not a season, but the fall from God's grace and favor and blessing of Adam and Eve. Just tell you, tonight, I invite you to come back. There's so much to cover. And so in the next 35 minutes or something, we'll cover parts of it, but I'm going to give you the other stuff about Adam and Eve tonight at 6 o'clock. So if you have some interest, come back because there's some really juicy. The juicy stuff is tonight. At 6. So come back, and Bryce is going to lead worship, and we'll talk some more about Adam and Eve and the stuff that just I couldn't fit it all in this morning. We call this the fall of man and woman. We could have called it the loss, I suppose, because the truth is Adam and Eve lost everything. And why is this story one of the big stories of the Bible? Certainly it is, the whole creation and then Adam and Eve fall. They lose everything. One Bible teacher, Arthur Pink. Arthur was a British fellow born in the 1880s or something, died around 1950. And Arthur Pink called Genesis 3 the seed plot of the Bible. That from this chapter, kind of to paraphrase him, but he says, in this chapter we find the reason for the mess we're in, the fallen condition of the human race. This is why we're messed up. We find it in Genesis 3. We learn about the temptation of the devil, how he tempts us. We learn about the devastating consequences of sin from this chapter. We learn how weak we are as human beings apart from God's grace. We learn about God's attitude towards sin and sinners. We see the introduction of God's plan to redeem us and to restore us. It's all here in Genesis 3. So, the story starts with Adam and Eve living in a garden paradise. By the end of chapter 3, they've been banished from the garden, banished from access to the tree of life that's in the garden. And the rest of the Bible is a story of God providing a way for the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, that's all of us, to come home again and to get back to the garden and back to paradise and back to the tree of life. And if you read the last book of the Bible, then you see that's what happens. We end up finally in His presence, the tree of life, and all those things. So let's take a look at the story. I want to just read the first seven verses. And apologize again for the cough drop in my mouth and appreciate your prayers for the deliverance from the crud. So Genesis 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you mustn't eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you mustn't touch it or you'll die.' 'You'll not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now, just to, so you have the reference, because the serpent said, "Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden?" Which is not at all what God said. And then the woman didn't exactly state it correctly either. Either that or she was privy to information we weren't. "We can eat fruit from the trees, but you mustn't eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you mustn't touch it or you'll die." But here's exactly what God said. He said it to Adam in chapter 2, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" It didn't say anything about you can't touch it. It didn't say anything about you can't eat from any of the other trees. That was what he said. Well, there's all kinds of questions that we don't have time to ask or answer this morning. Was the serpent, what was he really? And was he a snake? And was it the devil in the appearance of a serpent or a snake? Or what was it? The fact that in verse 14, when God curses the serpent, he says to him, "Because you did this, you'll crawl on your belly for the rest of your life and eat dust," makes me wonder if the serpent before the curse wasn't crawling on his belly. Since that was part of the curse, maybe he had legs. Maybe he was standing up when he talked to Eve. We don't really know. Could he really talk, or was this just the devil talking through this particular animal? Maybe he was like Cecil the sea serpent. So maybe he was like a dragon or whatever. We don't know. We just know that somehow through this particular animal, you don't remember, you're too young to remember him. Anyway, so we don't really know how this happens. We just know this is the devil speaking through this animal, this serpent. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of the devil this way and says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." So the Bible refers to him as a dragon, as a serpent, the ancient serpent, who is an accuser and a deceiver. That's what the devil is. So the devil speaking through this serpent, whatever the serpent, whatever kind of animal he was. The devil, as I said, is a deceiver and an accuser. It's exactly what he did to Eve. He deceived her by casting doubt on God's faithfulness and twisting the word of God, accusing God of lying, accusing God of withholding something from Eve. That's kind of the suspicion that he cast. Why wouldn't God want you to have the fruit from that tree? What? You mean really? And he starts out by misquoting. You mean God told you you couldn't eat from any of the trees? And so he begins to then deceive, begins to accuse God. He distorts the word of God, casts doubt on God's intentions for Adam and Eve. And then finally the serpent says, "You'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And look at this. Eve listens to a talking serpent without protest. She doesn't argue. She doesn't say, "You know, I shouldn't be talking to you. You know, what you're saying is not what God told me. It's not what God told my husband Adam." Instead, she just listens. I mean, the God who created all things and gave everything to Adam and Eve, right? First two chapters, everything is provided. Everything is given to him. And now a serpent comes up, casts doubt about that, and without argument, the Bible says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." The truth was, all the trees in the garden were pleasing to the eye. The fruit was good for food, and God had told them they could eat of all the trees except the two in the one in the middle. God said, "Go ahead." He wasn't withholding blessing from them. His instruction to not eat the tree of knowledge and evil was to protect them from the pain and the tragedy and the death that would result from their sin. Listen, it's the same for us today. The things that God says, "Don't do this. Don't participate in this. Don't embrace this. Don't believe this. Don't live like this." God's not trying to cheat you out of a good time. He's not withholding something from you. He's trying to protect you. He's trying to bless you. That's the reason why he said, "Don't do that. That's going to be destructive." And the devil says, "Oh no, God's withholding something." I actually thought about, I didn't do it, but earlier as I was working on the sermon this week, I thought about lighting the candles. And you know what? The knowledge of good and evil. Good is that you don't set fire to your hand. Evil is that you do that. And we could go down and get some kids out of the art park, couldn't we? And come in and light the candles for them and say, "Now kids, here's what I know. I know the difference between good and evil. I know it not experientially. I know it by reason in my head that if I grab hold of the flame, that's a bad thing. But come on, kids, you need to learn it for yourself." Right? So go ahead and grab hold of it. Well, number one, you're going to call DHS on me, okay? That I'm suggesting children should put their hands in the fire. Well, it's a good lesson for them. They need to experience a little bit of pain. No parent thinks your kid ought to learn how hot fire is by putting their finger in the flame. You learn it by saying, "No, don't touch that." And eventually, unfortunately, Molly's going to stick her hand in the candle, right? I saw it on Facebook. Because Eve did. Because Adam did. because they rebelled, because they wanted to know. And God intended not that we would know experientially, but we would know by discernment. We would know because God said no, and that was all we needed to know. God said, don't put your hand in the flame because it's going to burn you. That's what He's trying to protect us from. He's trying to show us this is not a smart thing to do, right? I got to keep going. There's so much here. All right. Well, they wanted to know. And so they grabbed it. They grabbed hold of fire. Proverbs said, can a man put fire in his bosom and not be burned? Can you stick a torch in your shirt and not set fire to yourself? No, you can't. You're going to be burned. That's what happened. Just like the serpent promised, their eyes were opened. And I got to tell you, they didn't like what they saw. They had their first experience of shame because they recognized that they had sinned. They recognized they were sinners. They now had experiential knowledge of good and evil, just like the serpent told them. Now they knew that good is obeying God and doing what God tells you to do. Now they know that evil is disobeying God and doing as you please. Now they knew God really was good, and now they knew they were evil. Now they knew for the first time how terrible sin makes you feel. Now for the first time, Adam and Eve knew shame and guilt. For the first time, they felt the need to hide from one another and from God. They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, to hide from each other. I can't imagine how pathetic that had to look, all right? I mean, it was just the two of them. Nobody was wearing clothes, right? So they didn't have much to model on. Let's sew these together somehow or another. In their shame, they wanted to cover their nakedness. They hide from the Lord. And the Bible says He comes walking in the garden, and they hid from God as well. Verse 9 says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Now I want you to notice that. We'll talk a little more about it tonight. This was before the judgment came. This was before God said, because you did this, you're cursed. This was before punishment came. God hadn't even walked onto the scene here, but immediately there were consequences to their sin. This wasn't because, if you could just get rid of God and all that old preaching and all that old thou shalt not out of the Bible, well, then that would just set everybody free and you wouldn't have to worry about it. Without God, before the law, before judgment, immediately after their sin, they felt fear, they felt embarrassment and shame and guilt, and they saw the need to hide. God didn't make them feel that. They felt it themselves. The immediate result of sin, they were alienated from God. They were alienated from one another. Suddenly they're suspecting one another. Suddenly Adam goes, you know what? You got an agenda. I don't want you to know what I'm thinking. And he's going to hide. And so they sew their fig leaves together. Adam and Eve are created to enjoy fellowship with God, but sin alienates them from God. They're hiding among the trees, hiding with their fig leaves. It separated them from everything. The Creator, the very source of life and every good thing. And they hid from Him because of their sin. Let me say it again. Sin alienates us from God. It separates us from God and makes us want to hide. I've seen it. I've been a pastor all these years. I've watched it with people that, you know, they're coming to church. And man, pastor, we're so glad we found this church. And we're so glad we're here. And then something happens and they start kind of slipping up a little bit and start doing some stuff they shouldn't be doing and going some places they shouldn't be going, and suddenly they're not coming to church anymore. Why is that? Because they're so hung over on Sunday morning from what they were out doing Saturday night? Well, sometimes, but not necessarily. What is it? Because sin alienates them from God. It's not because I called and said, dirty, rotten sinner, don't show your face around here. It's because suddenly they feel alienated from God. They feel the need to hide. I don't want to be in God's presence. I don't want the choir singing. I don't want the worship singer singing and us talking about how much we love Jesus when I know what I'm doing is not pleasing to God. I don't want to hear that and they want to hide. I don't want the preacher to preach and look my direction, because even though I don't know what you've been up to this week, I can stare long enough and people walk out going, I felt like he was looking right at me the whole time. What is that? That's you putting on your fig leaves trying to hide from God. It's not because of what I'm saying. I could be up here just quoting Longfellow or something, but it's the fact that, yeah, Henry Wadsworth, I had to think about him for a minute. It's because you're alienated from God and separated from God's people, and all you know to do is to put on the fig leaves and try to hide somehow. You feel ashamed. They hid because they realized they were naked. You sin and disobey God. I don't need God. I don't need His rules. I got this. I got this. And then you realize apart from God, you got nothing. You're naked and defenseless. Your only strength was walking with Him, being in fellowship with Him. And now you're naked and helpless. So you get some lame fig leaf design, put that stuff together to cover your nakedness. And you're thinking, well, you know what? This doesn't look too bad now. Put a couple little rhinestones on there somewhere, and you're getting everything all put together. And I'm looking pretty good in these fig leaves. And it's sad, sad, sad what you're wearing. It's sad the way we're looking, but we think, oh no, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to cover up my vulnerability and my weakness and my helplessness. And that's what Adam and Eve did, and that's what Adam and Eve's kids are still doing. It's interesting, Adam and Eve never repent that we read about. They never accept responsibility. They immediately start to pass the blame. So the Bible says, the man said, when God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that fruit? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. What was I supposed to do? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam blamed Eve. I was minding my own business. I was out there doing what you told me to do. I was taking care of the garden. I was naming all the animals, zebra, giraffe, hippopotamus. And the next thing I know, she gave me some fruit and said, eat it. It was good for me. That's what wives do. You need to eat this. Don't they? Eat it. It'll be good for you. This will help you get over that crud. Chew this. And I'm just trying to keep the woman happy. Adam even tries to... Thank you, Bill. Adam even tries to pass the blame to God. Look at that. You know, you share some guilt in this, God, because I was fine on my own, and you're the one who said, not good for Adam to be alone. I'll fix a woman for him to be a helpmate, and she's the one that gave me the fruit. And so, you know, you're partly to blame for this. Eve blames the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate. What can I say? Nobody accepts the blame, but look at this. But God holds all accountable. Notice that? God holds all accountable. The Bible says all have sinned and missed the mark. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, but all have sinned and missed the mark. God holds all accountable. No excuses. Accountability time. And beginning with the serpent, God says, because you have done this. Because you've done this, God hands out judgment to the serpent. Because you've done this, you'll crawl on your belly all of your life and eat dust. To the devil, because you've done this, you're cursed with the knowledge that the seed of this woman, Eve, will someday crush your head after you strike his heel. It's a foreshadowing, a reference to Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross, that Satan struck his heel, but Jesus crushed his head through the death and resurrection. Because you've done this, he says to the woman, pain is going to come into the world. You'll feel the pain of death in the very act of giving life. Because you've done this, the ground is cursed and it'll produce thorns and thistles. Because you've done this, the man is going to harvest the food by the sweat of his brow until he goes back to the dust from whence he came. And the point of all this, in some sense, is that the very order of things changed when Adam and Eve sinned. Everything was messed up. Everything was affected by the fall. So exactly what was lost? Everything. Everything. Their innocence was lost. Their relationship with God was lost. Their relationship with each other was affected. So now they're hiding from one another. Death comes as a result of the fall. They could have lived in that garden forever. But the Bible says the wages, the consequences of sin is death. They lost health. They lost a life without pain, because now he says there'll be pain in childbearing and there'll be painful toil of the ground. They lost their way morally. They lost their way spiritually. They lost their home. They're banished from the garden and from life. Their disobedience, their decision that they knew what was good and evil for them, instead of trusting what God said was good and evil, that decision left a moral and spiritual stain upon them and their descendants from then on. Why does all this matter? What difference does it make for us? What difference does the fall of Adam and Eve make for us? Think of Adam as representing the whole human race, because that's what the Bible does. Adam represents all of us. As Adam goes, so goes all of humanity. And Adam sinned, and by Adam and his disobedience, sin entered into the whole human family, the whole human race. So the Bible says in Romans, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, talking about Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Adam sinned, and sin comes into the world. Think of sin like infection, like contamination. And when sin entered the world through Adam, it infected and contaminated all of his descendants. Everybody that would ever be born is a descendant of Adam and Eve, and all of us have been stained and contaminated. It's like the DNA was infected, so that spiritual DNA in all of us is contaminated. We were born with this sinful contamination, this sin nature. But don't think that lets us off the hook, because we want to go, well, see, I didn't do anything. I was born this way. I was born with this sin nature, you said, but I'm not guilty. I shouldn't have to go to hell just because something my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather did in a garden. Why am I bearing this? Because look at what the verse says. Sin was introduced through Adam. We get the sin contamination from Adam. But it says, but all sinned, right? We're all going to die because all sinned. We all made a choice to sin by our nature and by our actions and by our choices. We're all sinners. We're just like our parents, Adam and Eve. So let me show you a little more about their sin. It's not so much about the fruit, because at the heart of the fall, we can see three things. It's not, you mean God banished them from the garden because they ate fruit? No, God banished them from the garden because of unbelief, rebellion, and pride. Eve refused to believe what God had said. She stopped believing that God had her best interest at heart. Unbelief entered in. She believed the devil instead of believing and trusting God. Can you imagine that? She chose the words of a serpent over the God that gave her life and gave her a husband and gave her a garden and gave her food and gave her a purpose and gave her hope of eternal life, gave her everything. And she said, well, that's all well and good, but he has something interesting to say. I find his thoughts fascinating, and I'd like to subscribe to his newsletter. I mean, what in the world? What in the world was she thinking? Unbelief. Did God really say? Can I really trust God? Does God really know what's best for me? And Eve allowed unbelief to pull her away from her trust in God. Adam couldn't blame it on unbelief. He wasn't deceived by the devil. Adam just flat out rebelled against God and what God had told him. Eat from every tree in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at issue is whether Adam would let God tell him what was good and bad for him, or if Adam was going to decide that for himself. And Adam decided, I don't need God telling me what's good and what's bad for me. I don't need God to define good and evil. I'm fully capable. I'll do that myself, apart from any influence from God. That's rebellion. And the bottom line for Adam and Eve, and even for the devil himself, was pride. Pride made Eve decide she knew better than God knew what was good for her and for her husband. God was mistaken when he said death was going to come. I just know. I just feel in my heart. I mean, this knowledge of good and evil, that's going to be the start of something good for Adam and me. We're going to have a brand new life, free from all the constraints of whatever God might do. And pride did that. Pride made Adam say, I don't need God telling me what to choose. I'll make my own choices. The Bible tells us pride is what caused Satan to rise up. He was a celestial being, an angel in heaven. But pride filled his heart, and he said, I'll be like the Most High God. And God threw him and the wicked angels out of heaven. C.S. Lewis said, pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. Adam and Eve and Satan and the serpent and us. An anti-God state of mind. Unbelief, rebellion, and pride. And sadly, in the heart of each one of us, and in our history, and in our actions, and in our nature, we see those same three things. And here we are, just like Adam and Eve, sons of Adam, daughters of Eve in every sense. here we are, most of us, from time to time, refusing to believe God and His Word, doubting that God has good intentions and purposes for us, doubting God's motives in telling us to refrain from certain things. We question His boundary lines. We question His rules, His commandments, His order. We question His counsel and His instruction, His command, believing every other voice rather than believing the Word of God. Here we are like Adam and Eve, rebelling against Him and His Lordship in our lives. I'm going to go my own way. I don't need God to tell me how to live. I don't need God to tell me what's good and what's evil. I can figure that out on my own. Here we are, full of pride and arrogance. I know what's best for me, not You, God. Stop telling me how to live my life. Here we are like Adam and Eve, refusing to take sin seriously. I really feel like, excuse me, there was some sense in which Eve just said, it's just fruit, just eat it. Even if Adam said, you know, I don't know about this. Hey, it's fruit. It's good for you. Eat it. It looks a little funky to me. Just eat it, will you? My mom used to say that. Just eat it. It's good for you. Mom, there's something in the meatloaf that doesn't look... Just eat it. Don't study it. Is that wheat germ? Just eat it. For crying out loud. Is that a green bean in the meat? Just eat it. Don't look at it. Adam and Eve, they refused to take it. It's fruit. Just eat it. There was no thought toward consequence. No thought about how this was going to affect their relationship with God or each other. It looked good. Thought it was going to taste good. I just don't see how it could be such a big deal. And so I ate the fruit, and we act just like that. Why do you make such a big deal out of serving God? Why do you make such a big deal about obeying God? I said it last Sunday, so I won't even say it again. But why do you make such a big deal over some of these things? It's, excuse me, it's not a big deal. But friends, sin is a big deal. Stop treating it like it's no big deal. It separates you and alienates you from God. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Here we are like Adam and Eve, refusing to accept responsibility, trying to pass the blame. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. I was a victim. I was abused. You got to understand, that was the way I was raised. That's who I am. I'm Italian. I'm Irish. I had a guy say that to me. One time he'd been verbally and emotionally abusing his wife. He said, well, you don't understand. I'm Italian. That's the way we talk to one another. I was raised back east. That's just the way we talk to one another. And I said, let me tell you something. You talk that way to me, I don't care if you're Italian. I don't care what planet you came from. I'll punch you in the face and throw you out of my office. He calmed down a little bit. I don't care. I don't care if you're Italian or Irish or whatever you are. It's no excuse. Accept responsibility. Here we are like Adam and Eve, refusing to repent, trying to hide our sin, hide our weakness, hide our powerlessness. But here's the truth, like Adam and Eve, we're fallen and we're lost. And we've been driven out of our garden home and we're alienated from God. And we're naked and we got nothing and we got nobody. And we're rebellious, and we're proud, and we're unrepentant, and we're lost, and we're dying like Adam and Eve, and we can't do anything to fix this on our own. We can't get back inside the garden. We can't get to the tree of life, and we need a Savior. Well, I got good news. That passage we read from Romans 5 said, sin and death came through one man, Adam, and because he sinned, all of us sinned. But a few verses later in Romans 5, that passage tells us, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Sin came through one man, Adam, and because of that sin, we've all sinned and missed the mark. But through the obedience of one man, Jesus, through His death and resurrection, salvation has been secured and made available for all who will repent of their sins and turn to Him and believe. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We've all been contaminated, And because of that, we've all sinned, but Jesus has the cure for the sin contamination in us. You don't have to remain dead and dying in your trespasses and sins, but if you'll turn to Christ and surrender your heart and life to Him, He'll give you eternal life. Here's Adam and Eve hiding in shame, but think of this, but God comes looking for them and calling to them. Folks, that's good news. God's still looking for us. Even though we've sinned and messed up, He still comes looking, calling for us. He wants to save us and to provide for us. And here we are trying to hide in the garden with our best looking fig leaf assortment, you know. What will I wear today? So we've got our fig leaf on, but look at this. After the fall, verse 21, the Bible says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now, it's a foreshadowing of our salvation. Because in order for him to have garments made of skin, a sacrifice had to be made. An animal was offered to secure a covering for them. And here we stand, naked and ashamed and trying to hide. We've got our fig leaves arranged, and again in our stupidity and our pride, we're thinking, you know, these fig leaves just don't look that bad. I'm sorry, I'm suddenly thinking that. Eve says, "Does this fig leaf make me look..." I'm sorry. I just had to go there. Sandy, it's nice to see you home. Oh, we've missed you, hon. I don't know. You think that fig leaf's long? And there we are. Uncovered. Here we stand naked and ashamed before God. And God has provided a covering for us. Not an animal skin this time. Not the sacrifice of an animal. But through the sacrifice of His one and only Son on the cross, He provides a covering for our nakedness. He provides a covering. The Old Testament talks about our righteousness being like filthy rags. We could say it was like messed up fig leaves. Filthy rags. Our best effort just is nasty compared to His grace that He wants to cover us with. He provides a covering for our sins, covering us with mercy and forgiveness and grace. Let me wrap it up with this. James Boyce told of a conversation he had with a young man who had been attending his church. The young man felt a conviction and a burden of sin, but he told Pastor Boyce, he said, "I don't think I'm going to keep coming because I thought it would make me feel better to come to church, but I'm feeling worse." Dr. Boyce told him, "The closer we get to Jesus, we become aware not of how good we're becoming, but of how sinful we really are. Our eyes are open to the truth of good and evil, and we see that God is perfect and good, and we're evil." And Pastor Boyce then told him a story that an old preacher, Donald Barnhouse, used to tell about a man who got all dressed up to go to an elaborate party. And on his way, walking down the sidewalk, a car came by and ran through a mud puddle and splashed this man's clothes. And Boyce said it was dark outside, so at first the man thought, well, maybe, I mean, I can tell, he could tell he was wet, but he thought, well, maybe the damage is not so bad, and it didn't look too bad in the dark, and so he thought he would just go on his way to the party. But ahead of him was a street light. And the closer he got about halfway there, he looked down at his clothes again and realized the damage was greater than he had thought. He was worried about it, but he still thought, well, maybe I can go on. And at last he came and stood underneath the light and saw the damage with the full illumination of the light on it. And this is what the young man said, "My goodness, it's much worse than I thought. I'm going to have to go home and change my clothes." And Dr. Boyce said, "I told this story to make the point to this young man about sanctification. But when I got to the end and repeated the partygoer's last comment, 'My goodness, it's much worse than I thought. I'm going to have to go home and change my clothes.' He said, this young man responded in a wistful voice, 'But I don't have any clean clothes.'" And Dr. Boyce said it was the point to which the Scriptures in Genesis and Romans or any other part would have us come. They would have us see that we don't have any clean clothes in order that we might come to Christ, who alone is able to provide them. And these clothes are the clothes of Christ's own righteousness, and in them alone we're able to stand before God. I want you to hear that, because the reality for Adam and for Eve and for each one of us is this: it's much worse than we thought, and we don't have any clean clothes. The best we've got are filthy rags of our own righteousness. The best we've got are fig leaves that keep coming apart at the seams. The fall was more devastating than we thought. We're lost. We're sinners. We're evil. Like Adam and Eve in their fig leaves, we're just clothed in our sin. We don't have any clean clothes. But if we'll repent and turn to Jesus this morning, He'll clothe us and He'll cover us with His own righteousness and His own mercy and His own grace. He'll forgive us and make us whole. Through Adam came sin and death, but through Christ there's redemption and salvation. It's the good news that's ours in spite of the fall. Let me say it again, friends. It's worse than you thought, and you don't have any clean clothes. But God has provided a covering for us, and it's garments of righteousness and a garment of forgiveness and a garment of mercy and a garment of grace to cover us today. Would you bow your hearts and your heads this morning?
Daily. It's a daily experience with God because He knows the heart, that it is desperately wicked, and we must have a Savior. So today, in all of your goodness, any good deeds you've done or anything you've attained in this life will not come up to measure when you stand before God. For He'll look at you and say, "Are you covered with the blood of Jesus?" That'll be your entrance, and there's no other way. Other way that you try to go, you'll be a thief and a robber, but you'll have to stand naked before God.
Mm. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just prompting our hearts to realize how serious it is, how urgent it is, Lord, that we'll stand before God. We have nothing to defend ourselves with, nothing to cover ourselves with. Only, the only option is your grace and your mercy. With your heads bowed this morning, if you're here, you'd say, "You know what? I recognize who I am, like Adam and Eve. I'm guilty of unbelief and rebellion and pride. I recognize that I need a Savior this morning, and I want you to pray for me. I need Jesus to save me." Would you just lift your hand so I can see it, so I know? Yes, thank you. There in the back. Thank you for your honesty. Somebody else, you lift your hand. You say, "I want you to pray for me. I need a Savior today. I need God to forgive me." Thank you. There in the back as well. Somebody else, you can put your hand down if you like. Thank you. Anybody else? I've seen three hands. There's four. Thank you. On my right. Somebody else, you'd lift your hand. You say, "I need Jesus." Thank you. Here in the middle. Thank you. Somebody else, you'd say, I want you to pray for me. I need a Savior." Thank you. There in the back. I see two in the back. Somebody else, you'd say, I recognize my sin. I need His covering. I need His grace to forgive me. Anybody else before we pray? For all of you that raised your hand, I want you to know we're here to help you. We're here to talk with you. We'll pray with you. We'll do whatever it takes. But right now, this morning, I want you to pray. And I don't know if you want to pray your own prayer, if you want to repeat words that I'm about to pray, however you want to do this. But God looks at your heart this morning. You don't have to worry about, "Well, am I saying the right words?" All you have to do is have the right heart to admit, "I'm a sinner and I need a Savior." Because the Bible says, if we're honest with God, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive our sins and He'll cleanse us. He'll take away all that shame and guilt and sin, and He'll give you a new heart and a new life. So I don't have to give you those words. You can say them, but if you want to repeat a prayer, I'm going to pray just a simple prayer, and ask God for forgiveness, and you can repeat it with me from your heart. Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I've failed you. I've sinned against you. And I need a Savior. My best effort on my best day still doesn't measure up to your standard. My efforts are like fig leaves, like filthy rags compared to the garment of your grace and your salvation. I confess to you, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Have mercy on me. Save me. Cleanse me. And make me whole. I believe you died on the cross for me, and that you rose again, that you have authority to forgive my sin and to give me eternal life. And by faith, I receive it now. By faith, I claim that salvation as my very own. Thank you for covering my sin with your forgiveness and grace. And now, Lord, I want to serve you and live for you all of my days. Someday, I'll be in heaven with you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.